The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Would you turn in your Bibles this morning for a brief moment? This is not our scripture, but it is our umbrella under which we have been ministering all of this year. This is the last of a series we've been in all year of learning to live out of the inward man, learning how to live out of our spirit. We'll continue into the new year with don't know what yet, but it'll be good because it'll be God. I'm sorry I didn't tell you what scripture. That's because I'm 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to give a disclaimer right up front this morning that this message I'm going to preach will make absolutely no sense to you this morning unless you are willing to be focused on the inward man and not the outward man. It will make no sense to you if you are not willing to focus on the unseen rather than the seen. I want you to know that it'll make no sense to you if you're focused on that which is temporary rather than that which is eternal. That is where we're supposed to live. All too often, I find for myself, and I don't think you're any different, that isn't where I live. We are pilgrims and sojourners just passing through on this earth. And I think all too often we set up encampments. And in reality, we're supposed to be of this world, but not of it. And we're in a season where God is shifting our focus, I believe, and he's doing it through his love. And he's doing it with gentleness, and he's doing it with the love of the bridegroom. On November 4th, I preached a word. If you were not here, I encourage you to get, you can listen to that online electronically, MP3 or 4, whatever number we're up to nowadays. I want to preach part two of that message this morning. On that morning, this painting was painted prophetically by Colleen Call. There were a number of people painting that morning. I asked her if I could use it this morning because it so depicts what I was sensing and what I preached to a degree and what I'm going to preach even more so today. Rather than speak on her behalf, I will just tell you what she said in an email when I asked her permission to use it. Prophetic painting is a new concept for me, though I have been painting for most of my life. Holy Spirit gave me a picture weeks ahead of time prior to painting on November 4th. The title of the painting was Warrior King Jesus Coming to Rescue His Bride. That was a huge confirmation to me of some things I had been sensing and been feeling and preached to a degree that morning, but still burned within me. So not only did that serve to confirm some things for me, but I approached the elders and the elders and wives with some things that I was sensing, and I got pre-approval, if I could say it that way, to declare some things this morning. I am not so interested this morning in preaching as I am in prophesying. I want to declare some things into the atmosphere that'll be foretelling, I guess, to a degree, but I'm more interested that it would be forthtelling. That is to say that it will set something in motion, or better put, get wind behind something that it already is in motion concerning the bridegroom coming to visit his bride. Here's the deal. Jesus loves you, and he's about to prove it. And he's about to come to you in new and fresh ways. He will visit us here on Sunday mornings and in times we gather, and that'll be wonderful, but it's much bigger than that. He will move from front to back and from left to right in this place just because he can and just because he wants to, because he loves you with a passion. And I want you to know this morning, I'm not speaking to a congregation. I'm speaking to you as an individual. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to each of you as individuals. Because this thing that God is doing in this hour is so individual. It is not corporate. I want you to understand that when he begins to move, and he is, it is not his intent that this place would become a revival center. It is his intent that your place would become a revival center, that your home would become a revival center, that your car would become a revival center, that your office would become a revival center, that wherever you can get alone with him, even for a few moments, that place will become a secret place where you and him, all alone, encounter one another, and it will bring revival to you. Because revival is not about a meeting, it's about a lifestyle. And he's coming to change your lifestyle for the good. And he's coming with a veracity and a tenacity. He is coming as a man of war. Not to fight against you, but to fight for you.
Yep.
Oh, yes, he is. Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel had just seen maybe the most miraculous thing they'd ever seen up to that point, and maybe ever. They had just crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and all of a sudden, the Egyptians, who they knew were pursuing them, are following the same path they followed, and they are drowned in the Red Sea. And Moses and the children of Israel sang a song unto the Lord. And there was just one phrase in that song that is so pertinent this morning. They had a revelation, and the phrase in that song was, "Our Lord is a man of war." And I'm prophesying to you this morning, your bridegroom is a man of war. And he's coming with a veracity and a tenacity to declare war on everything that hinders you from a wholehearted surrender to him. And he is not coming to fight against you. He is coming to fight for you. He's coming to demonstrate his love for you. He's coming with a presence that will overwhelm you and overshadow you. In times of gathering like this, yes, I believe that. But much more importantly, in the secret place. In your secret place. The term secret place is something that Jesus first initiated or put in play in the scripture. It was that place where he said is hidden and private. And he used it in the context of three spiritual disciplines, I guess. Prayer, fasting, and giving. And he said to do all three of those in secret, and it would be rewarded openly. But I want you to understand that in the process of fasting, or in the process of prayer, or in the process of determining our giving, all three of those ought to come with an intimacy with him who directs our lives. The secret place is a place of intimacy with God. And in the context of this message this morning, it is a place of intimacy with the bridegroom. That November 4th meeting, I believe, Cultivating a Relationship, or Cultivating Intimacy with God. That title is far too generic for what I'm sensing and carrying. The title of this message is Cultivating an Intimacy with the Bridegroom. It's fine to talk about God, but that's a very generic term. I believe that we need to know when we're encountering the Father, we need to know when we're encountering the Son, and we need to know when we're encountering the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction. And the veracity with which I feel the presence of the Lord wants to come into your life and into mine can't be defined as a father's love. It's too jealous. It's too intense. It's too deep. And so I want to define it this morning under the umbrella of the bridegroom's love for the bride. Because it is so important that we understand how deep it is. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, put forth a principle. And that principle was this: a hardworking farmer must be first partaker of the fruit of the crop. And I want you to know this morning, I am not prophesying a hope-so message. I am prophesying from a place of having been living there. Over the past several months, to some degree over the last 2 months, to a deeper degree, to an intimacy with Jesus, We might think to ourselves, well, yeah, you really need that right about now. But so do you.
Amen. Come on. That's right. Yeah.
I need the bridegroom to be a rescuer for me. Yes, I do. But so do you.
Yes, sir.
Just as much. And we need to understand that he is coming. And by the way, I am very aware that I'm not the only one who's been experiencing something special in the secret place. And I don't even know how I know it. I just know it. In part, I see it on the countenance of people. He is wanting to meet us in significant ways in our secret place encounters with him. I am convinced this morning this word is for more than just Living Waters Church. This word is for this geographical region. And I want to address this morning the intercessors that are in the room and those that are not and can listen to this electronically. I want to encourage you to also be a first fruits participant in what he is doing. There are intercessors in this room and throughout this region who have been seeking God for a move of God for a long, long time. As a leader, can I say to you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your devotion to prayer. Thank you for your willingness to contend in the secret place. The word of the Lord to you this morning is the move you've been crying out for is here.
Amen.
Don't neglect to partake of the first fruits of it.
Come on. Yeah.
Don't be surprised if when you get into the secret place that you hear him who meets with you there say, shh, be quiet. He just wants to love you. You're going to have to work hard at being a Mary rather than a Martha as it relates to prayer. You're going to find it very hard to be silent. But that is going to be his directive to you so that he can overwhelm you with his love. And that you can be a first fruits partaker of that which you've labored for years. Don't miss the opportunity. Yes, but somebody's got to pray. Shh. When you've had an encounter with the bridegroom, one sentence will do more than a whole lot of pleading for something, especially when it's already here. It's not that those years were wasted. Oh, not at all. But the season has shifted. The old is gone and the new is here. I said for some time that the move that was coming was a little bit like a baby in the birth canal. It was unstoppable. It was on its way. It was just a matter of pushing at the right time, waiting at the right time. You know, just the process. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm prophesying to you this morning, the baby has been born.
Come on.
And it's in infant stages, but it's going to grow up and going to be doing just fine. There's a closeness with which the Lord wants to draw near to us. And I understand that there may be some here this morning who just say, what's with this getting touched by God? Can't we just get on with it? No. We can't get on with it because we haven't been getting on with it. And what is missing is an intimacy with the bridegroom that so impregnates us with fruit everywhere we go. See, the end result and the end goal of this is not just a happy fest in our own little secret place, but it is that everywhere we go, we will drip of him. And we will smell of him.
Amen.
We will have the fragrance of him. Get ready after you've had a season of time in the secret place with him to give a reason for the joy that is exuding from you. Get ready to explain to people why you have a peace that passes all understanding. Get ready to be encountered by him. We immediately, in hearing a word like this, get religious. And we want to say, okay, what must I do? One of the intercessors on Thursday morning, it's another place I've been bouncing this off from because I so value prophetic intercessors. And one of the intercessors shared a vision she had had. And I'm going to, without... diminishing the jest and the theme of the message, I am going to change it up just slightly from the way she shared it, that I can put it in the context of the bridegroom and the bride. In the vision, she saw, I believe it was a lady, I'm going to say the bride. I'm answering for you the question, what must I do? Which is a valid question. And in the vision, she saw the bride just fall backwards. And I'm not talking about falling at the altar. I mean, that's fine, but that's not what this is. It was more like corporate team meetings and stuff where you do the trust fall. You know, you just trust your team to catch you. And depending on how much they like you, they do or they don't. How many of you have been there, done that, one way or another, either literally or... It's a little bit like that. It was just a fall. But what she shared, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty and putting in context of bride and bridegroom. What she realized is it wasn't a fall at all. It was a dance move. And the bridegroom caught her and spun her around and faced her in the direction she should be facing, which I'm convinced was right into his eyes. Sometimes we work too hard at being loved. There's a lot of talk in this day about returning to our first love. And once again, we get religious. And we immediately focus on our love for him. But what if what that scripture really means is an awareness of him who first loved us? And what if the key to returning to my first love is to come into a new revelation that I came into initially, that I had a Savior who loved me, a rescuer who cared about me? See, we love him because he first loved us. We did not choose him. He chose us, and he is the originator and the initiator of this relationship between him and us. And I'm here to prophesy, I tell you this morning, he's going to choose you again. And he's going to choose you again. And he's going to choose you again. By the time this is done, you are going to feel so chosen. And you will have such a confidence in who you are. Pastor Dave read last week a bunch of scriptures about who we are in Christ and who he is and all of that. And the truth is that sometimes we don't feel that. But you spend time with a bridegroom. You let him love you like he wants to love you. And you will become convinced who you are. The scripture says, oh, but his glory he will not share with another. But you are not another. You are one with him, and he's going to share his glory with you. He's going to put his glory on you and upon me, because we are his representation upon the earth. Renee said it this morning, if we do not represent God, who will? But we must have an understanding of who we are before we can give a proper representation of who he is. And he's coming to convince you how much you're adored. He's coming to convince you how much he loves you. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians and giving instructions to husbands and how they ought to love their wives, he says you ought to nourish and cherish them. But the analogy he uses is in the same way that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. And my word to you this morning prophetically is, get ready to be cherished. Get ready to be nourished one-on-one with him in the secret place. As it relates to the secret place, the place is not the secret. What is the secret is what takes place there. I believe that every one of us should have a hidden testimony of encounters with God that we share with absolutely no one. Individual encounters with him that are so precious and so deep that we cannot give verbiage to them, because we do them injustice, and it's a little bit like throwing pearls before swine. And that there should be such preciousness to what we share with our personal Savior. See, your Jesus is way different than my Jesus. Because I need him to be something that you don't need him to be, but you need him to be something that I don't need him to be. And he wants to get up close and personal with you. Last time I preached part of that message about cultivating an intimacy was that we'd have a well-rounded intimacy with him. That it would be emotional in nature, that it'd be intellectual in nature, that it would be spiritual, that it would be recreational. Just the same as the natural marriage ought to be. See, he wants to know, what are you thinking? He wants to know, what are you feeling? He wants to know, what are you believing? He wants to know, what's fun to you? Let's go do that. He wants us to understand that the secret place is not for him, that's for us. By that, I mean, he has no trouble coming out of it. He wants to go to work with you. He wants to go wherever you go throughout your day. And you will find that if you give him half a chance, he'll show up wherever you are. There's the old saying, no matter where you go, there you are. That's a profound truth. Who took my water? No matter where you go, there you are. But guess what? No matter where you go, there he is. And he wants to manifest himself, not, and I don't know if, I don't know. Have you ever had time with him and it's just so precious, but the clock is saying, oh, you gotta go. You got an appointment, you got this, you got that. And it's like, oh, rats. Well, I encourage you, understand this. You go ahead and go, but just take him with you. You might have to dial it in a little bit, drive sober. Come on, you know what I mean. There is a preciousness in his presence that takes you out of your natural senses. Do you know why? Because you're focusing on the unseen. Because you're more about the inward man than the outward man. Because you're far more focused on that which is eternal and you forget all about that which is temporal. And sometimes we can feel like, oh, I got to deal with the temporal. No, 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 no. Enjoy dealing with the temporal. Just invite him with you. He can make the most mundane task fun. Not only that, you'll get it done quicker. He's a lot smarter than you are. Sorry. By the way, I don't like to mess in marriage as much. But I was feeling something quite strongly that I wanted to share this morning. And in the process of bouncing or hearing from elders and wives, one of the elders' wives shared a vision she had had that gave me the release to say this without apology. You husbands and wives need to give each other liberty to have a relationship with God apart from one another. And to have secret place secrets that you do not have to share with one another and indeed should not. That doesn't mean you don't have a spiritual intimacy together. That is so important. That doesn't mean you don't pray together. That doesn't mean you don't, and that doesn't mean you don't share things. But I tell you what, that which God is doing deep on the inside of you is between you and him. Those of you with young families, I encourage you to watch. When there's a need for your husband or wife to get into the secret place. There were times when Marcy would just say to me, go be with Jesus. That was a really nice way of saying, you're talking like the old Bob instead of the new one. For those of you who were at her funeral, you remember that she was the queen of the upgrade. And she got a new husband over and over and over again. As should we all. Because, see, we're being renewed. By the way, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You might say this morning, I do not have time for time in the secret place. That's funny. That is really funny. That is hilarious. And this warrior King Jesus is going to come and declare some war on some things that eat up your time. And you're going to find that a pretty feeble excuse. I'm just saying. I realize that some of you are a hide and watch type person. And you don't like spiritual risk. And that's okay. I encourage you to hide and watch. But don't be surprised if he shows up in your hiding place. Surprise! And overwhelms you with his love anyway. Remind me of your name. I know I'm supposed to know you.
Alex.
Alex, yes. Good to see you. Can I share a word with you?
Yeah.
On Thanksgiving morning, I was in the secret place and I saw you in the spirit. I didn't know it was you. I just knew where you'd be sitting in the back right side of this room. And I heard the Lord say this concerning you. He's coming to your house, and he's going to visit you in a special way. And he's going to visit you with the heart and the persona of God, your Heavenly Father. And he is going to do some deep work within you. And there's a tendency for you to back away from that. But he is going to bring a softness to you, and he's going to bring an encouragement to you that is going to work life in you. I know I'm supposed to. Are you two together? Okay. There is such a depth with which he is going to touch you. And he just wants to tell you in advance. There's been a bit of a battle in your life to even understand or know some of the things that I'm describing here this morning. Get ready. Just be open for it. And understand this, yes, you are worthy. Yes, you are. You have every right to be visited by him. And he's going to go deep and fill a void and make up for some things that were lacking. And the Father heart of God is going to overshadow you in some significant ways. And I encourage you to let that happen. Okay. Amen. He so loves us. He so loves us. There's such a danger in getting all caught up in how much we love him. Peter did that. He made that mistake and had his foot in the mouth most of the time. John, on the other hand, had a secret. He knew that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And he didn't boast at all, actually. Even the fact that he was a disciple that Jesus loved, you have to kind of mathematically figure out who wrote what book and all of that. Because he kept it a secret. I hope you've got some secrets, and I prophesy this to you. If you don't, you're going to be getting some. Because he so wants to love you. I want to turn to the book of Colossians. There's a reason why I believe this new visitation of God is led by the bridegroom. I have a conviction that anything new in God comes through Jesus. In the same way that no man comes to the Father except through the Son initially, no man can experience the Holy Spirit except they've come through Jesus, called himself the door. I believe that we know that's true for salvation. I believe that's true in every aspect of our relationship with God. Any new thing, any new chapter is often, and I don't want to make a rule out of it, but I want to just say, is most often led by a fresh encounter with Jesus. And I'll tell you why. I know I'm not being very professional this morning. I am so sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. We could go to verse 19 of the first chapter of this same book, and he says it a little different way. He says it pleased God that in Jesus Christ all fullness would dwell. I read that as almost a brand new believer, and it has marked my life about the importance of the centrality of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. It pleased God that in him all fullness should dwell. And if it pleases God, it pleases me just fine. Thank you. And sometimes we go in places of relationship with the Holy Spirit that we did not come through the door of Jesus to get there. And it gets weird. And we don't want this to get weird. And my personal opinion is the best way to protect that is to keep the focus on Jesus. And in the context of this message, specifically him as the bridegroom, who paid a price for the bride that is beyond our understanding. Scripture seems to bear out that heaven will be marked by people everywhere walking around in white. But there will be one whose white robe is stained with blood. If you look closely at that painting, I notice that you will see the nail scar on the left foot of the rider. His privilege for all eternity is to wear the garment stained in blood. He appeared, John wrote in Revelation, he appeared as a lamb who had been slain. He's paid a price for you and for me. And that's why he's so jealous and zealous for us. In the keeping with our text this morning, don't let philosophy or empty deceit, the traditions of men. He writes a little bit later, I'm not going to take time to read it, but he also writes about a self-imposed religion. Don't let anything rob you from this encounter with him. I suspect he'll break some of your rules. He usually does. He's going to take you out of the box that you've built around yourself of what you think things should look like. Some of you men, here we go. Some of you men, us men, need to know what it's like to be the bride. It brings a tenderness that I don't know can come any other way. When he's in the room, and he is right now, there's such a softness that comes. And I realize some of you gals may say, what do you mean softness? That's where we live. I have a theory. I have a hunch that when I am in the secret place with the bridegroom being melted by his presence and my emotions are going places that I was told they ought not to go as a man, I have a hunch that in that moment of softness and tenderness and all of that, I am as close as I will ever get to understanding what it's like to be a woman. And is pretty precious. Just gauge the atmosphere for a minute. By his grace, we have lots of time. I'm aware that there are some people in this room who would, because of self-imposed religion, because of philosophies and traditions of men and even of the church, would immediately disqualify yourself from this word and from the promise and the prophetic declaration of a visitation from the bridegroom in your life because you know you're not living where you ought to be living, and there's things going on in your life that are not right. And habits, and I'm not going to name anything. Not that I know, I just know. I know people, I know myself. And our tendency, see, we know, intellectually we know, the scripture says the goodness of the Lord leads men to repentance, but so often we don't really believe that. What we really believe is if I repent, I can experience the goodness of the Lord. And so we try really hard to repent, but it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because the goodness of the Lord did not lead you there. Religion has led you there. And there's a coming, a visitation to some who think, I do not deserve it. Well, welcome to the club. None of us do. But there is coming a visitation into the secret place of some people where it's way out of whack and way out of order, and into your secret life. And I'm here to tell you, he's going to visit you in that place, and he's going to amaze you with his patience. He's going to amaze you with his goodness. And he's going to overwhelm you with his goodness to the point that it leads you to repentance. It might take way longer than you think it should take, because one of your rules says this can't be. But he comes in as a bridegroom and he says, let's just deal with it as it is. Just be overwhelmed by my goodness. Do not disqualify yourself from the declaration of this promise, because things are out of order. It does not move him one bit. It does not diminish his love for you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it will not diminish his desire and his intent to pour out his goodness on you, and to visit you, and to soften you, and to change you, and to bring you to a place where you realize, oh my goodness. See, come on. While we were yet sinners, yet he loved us. Come on. Yeah, yeah. Come on. You think that's a one-time scripture from way back in wherever when I invited him into my life? He still loves me. And in the process of getting things right in my life, he loves me. And the thing that we so often miss is that it is that love that will take me out of where I am to where he wants me to go. I don't know how to say this any other way, but to use an analogy, when I was seeing this, I saw, no one in particular, please. But I just saw, you know, just people, just individuals living in a place they ought not to be living. But between them and Jesus was a bridge. And the bridge was entitled Mercy. And he walked across from where he was to where they were on the bridge of mercy. And just held them. Just held them. Yeah. He loves us so much. Because you see, as we taste of his goodness, we come to an awareness, and we experience him. We come to awareness of what our text says this morning. In verse 10, and you are complete in him. We're complete in him. Where's my Renee? Oh, sorry. I couldn't see her. I thought she left the room. Are you in a condition to come up? I'd ask Renee to share a dream. I'll give you a few more minutes. We need to know we're complete in him. Everybody say this after me. Jesus completes me. He's all I need. Say it again. He's all I need. See, sometimes we get ourselves in all kinds of messes because we're trying to fill a void that he intends to fill. Are we good? Come on up.
I'm going to share what you want me to share, and then I'm going to share really quick why I'm a mess. The dream that I had was in the last week with my mom, as she was going to be with Jesus. And we had prayed a prayer of release because she had asked for that. So we had prayed a prayer of release. And that next morning, I was dreaming, and in the dream, I was begging her not to go. And I shared this at our luncheon that we had, so this is a repeat for some of you, but it's just been a revelation. So I'm begging her, and I'm crying, in real life. I'm starting to wake up from sleep, and I'm crying, and I'm saying, please, please don't go. I need you, and I feel this desperation. I need you. And in the dream, as I'm half asleep, she says, oh, honey, you don't need me. You want me, and that is a gift. And the reality, it's something that we've taught on for years in marriage, but the reality is that need is not love. And the reality that we're looking at here is that we don't need anybody. We don't need anything. We have one another in our lives, and I'm, you know, we're the community life people, so you need the body, I'm just saying, but not in the way we think we do. Can I share my other thing? Okay. I just feel the revelation of the Lord on the fact, as you were speaking about sin, and that sin doesn't hinder the Lord from being able to impact us. The Lord was speaking to me. You think that sin is my kryptonite. Because there's a reality that I sometimes look at sin in the body and I go, wow, how are we ever going to walk in the things of the Lord? And Jesus was saying to me, sin is not my kryptonite. Love is kryptonite to sin. And just that revelation, it is the goodness of God that leads us out of that. It is knowing our Jesus that leads us out of that. And it's flipping something inside of me about who, what I see. Your sin does not repel Jesus, but his love will repel your sin.
That's my girl. Intimacy produces babies. If you didn't know that. But that isn't the only reason for intimacy. And if you didn't know that, I feel sorry for you. I want to make sure it's understood. Obviously, I'm on the edge of emotion this morning. And I want to make sure it's understood. It is not about letting go of my bride. But it's because of such a desire to see him take hold of his. He is so intent. I want you to know this morning, I've been very careful not to use words that would make you uncomfortable, like lover and ravish. But I gotta tell you, that's where this is going. I'm just being honest with you. He is such a good lover. And he wants to draw so close. I suppose it would be good to give us a homework assignment and I'll read the Song of Solomon. or the Song of Songs. And I know some of you will read that and say, that can't mean what I think it means. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it does. It does. Make no mistake about it. This intimacy will produce fruit. It will produce children. But that's not all it produces. Part of our desire, even, I understand somebody read the vision statement for this house last week. Obviously, part of our desire is that we would take what we carry of Jesus outside these four walls, but also wherever we go. And sometimes we get frustrated in that process, and I want to suggest it's because we haven't spent enough time in intimacy with Him who can produce the fruit within us. Time with Him will impregnate you and impregnate me with attributes and words and a countenance and a persona and a authority in our step. And it will impregnate us with so much of who He is. As He is in the world, so will we be. But how do we get that way? We get that way by hanging with Him. I want to, this morning, read a declaration over you from the Scripture. It is the apostolic prayer of the Apostle Paul, declaring that we might know the love of God in a way that, and he says right out, right? He wants us to know something that surpasses knowledge. And he talks about a four-dimensional love. Two of the dimensions are horizontal and two of the dimensions are vertical. I want to declare this over you. I want to declare that He is going to grant to you according to the riches of His glory, and that you are going to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man. I want to declare over you that Christ is going to dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you are going to be rooted and grounded in love, and that you are going to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and that you will know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is nothing new in so many ways. The Lord showed me, on one morning I was praying and I became aware of a woman who would be sitting in this section right here, who needed healing in your lower abdominal area. It's very private. It's no matter who it is or what it is. But the Lord is healing you. And will continue to heal you. I want to do something that makes no sense to me at all. So it might be God. let me tell you what you're signing up for. So you can wholeheartedly do it. In a minute, I'm going to have you hold out your hand as if you're going to receive hands, as if you were to receive something. And I believe the Lord, the bridegroom, is going to put something in your hands that only He would know is meaningful to you. And obviously, this is, remember, we're focused this morning on that which is unseen and that which is eternal and that which is inward. But it will be something that will be very significant. It will be a token of His love to you. And you mean, I'm not asking you to figure out what it is now, just the opposite. For some of you, when He puts it there, you will actually feel a weightiness in your hand and you'll know what it is immediately. Others of you may sense something but have no idea what it is. Just ask Him. This is only going to take about 30 seconds, by the way. This is not long drawn out because our mind will just get in the way and argue with what is spiritual. I know this is a big demand, but is it possible to get the worship team back up here? Okay. Or at least a keyboardist? I'll leave that up to you. I didn't know. Jesus should have told you ahead of time. He is so unpredictable. Just hold out your hand. And just repeat after me, if you would. Lord, I trust You. And I ask You to give me a token of Your love. Now just receive, obviously by faith, but not necessarily. He has the ability to make the invisible tangible. Just receive it. If you know what it is, wonderful. Thank Him. If you don't, ask Him. But He wants to give you something that is so meaningful to you. He'd probably be the only one that would know it. It might even be a secret place secret. Let it do in you what it needs to do. We do need to understand that part of the language in the secret place is tears or laughter or silence. But all of those things are precious when they're driven by the spirit rather than the soul. They're precious when the spirit leads the way and invites the soul into a place of healing. Let Him minister to you. from the front to the back, from the left to the right. I refuse to do an altar call only because I want you to know that you can be touched where you are. Because then when you go home, you'll know you can be touched where you are. When you're in your car, you'll know that He'll be there with you. He's about to prove that it does not matter where you go, there He is. And He is willing to manifest Himself in those places and draw near to you with a simplicity and with a love. The peace that passes all understanding actually is a person. He's the Prince of Peace, and He walks with you. In the week to come, I encourage you to get into the secret place when you can and just invite Him. You prayer warriors, eat of the first fruits of your labor. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Those of us who worked really hard at being significant in the old move are going to have to work very hard at being insignificant in the new move. Because it is going to be so much about Him and so little about us. Some of you are trained when you see the Spirit of the Lord moving on someone to swoop in like an eagle and join in. Please don't. Leave them alone. They're with Jesus. There's nothing you could add that's more precious than that. Because the truth is, if they need you here to be touched by God, then they'll need you in their secret place. He is training us, and He is training the bride how to relate to the bridegroom apart from the involvement of anyone. Alan Ross called this revival the silent revival. That's why it's silent. It's in the secret place. But understand this, it will be rewarded openly. Do you have a song to close with? It's okay if you don't. It's okay.
You're free to sing.
We're going to, there'll be prayer teams available. You might need help just processing this word and have somebody pray with you. That's all right. You might want to stay in the room and soak for a bit. Jesse's going to put on some music, or the team's going to continue to play, whatever. We do ask that you would protect the sanctity of this sanctuary. If some people want to stay and linger, if some of you want to enjoy the token of His love that He put in your hands, the sanctuary's yours. Take your visiting outside, please. If you see somebody alone, leave them alone. I mean, in the sense of they're with God. There is such a place we can get into with the bridegroom that the intrusion of any human element is repulsive because it's not Him. Some of you may say, wow, I'd love to stay and just soak in this, but I gotta go. That's okay. Remember, He's going with you. It's not about this place at all. It's about you. We talk much about an open heaven. I'll tell you where the open heaven is. It's where you are. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the carrier of this Jesus. So you go ahead and go. And arm yourself with a mentality that, oh, that sweetness can go with me. And yeah, you've got to pull out of your heart and into your head to drive home. That's okay. He's still there. And if you don't believe it, hide and watch. He'll prove it. He will too. Because that's what he does. He wants to love you. He wants to ravish you. He wants to convince you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Yeah. That'll take on new meaning when we understand how much he adores us. You are dismissed.